All right, it's good to see everyone here this evening. We're happy that you're here. It's a great blessing to be here. Any visitors among us, we're thankful for your presence. I would encourage us all, we have quite a few people that aren't feeling well, sick, struggling. Let's be very mindful of them in our prayers this week. Make that extra effort, remembering that God answers prayers, and let's pray for them. Let's ask God to intervene on their behalf. All right, so we're continuing here on our sermon series through the book of Acts, and we're jumping ahead to chapter 6 and mainly chapter 7, but we are jumping ahead here, part 5. And I want you to think about a statement here as we get going concerning our faith. You know, our faith is more than just fire insurance when we die. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, I believe that a lot of people obey the gospel, you know, because they're afraid of hell. And I don't necessarily think that's a bad thing either. I think that's a good motivator, right? I don't want to go to hell. I'm sure nobody does. And I think, you know, maybe as we begin, that's not the worst of motives. But hopefully as we mature, it goes from that fear to a love-based service of God here. But, you know, I want us to think about our faith and what it means, and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, right? What it truly means, right? When you think about it, and I got a few examples you see on the screen there, Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's about being renewed day by day. It's about understanding the great blessings that we have as Christians, right? We can have the joy of salvation not only after this life, but here and now. Ephesians, the third chapter, 17 and following. And also, it's that understanding that we are God's workmanship, right? We're his instruments. And we do what we do for the glory of God. You know, we belong to him, and we're his instruments. And, you know, I think if you would ask a lot of people, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, some people say, well, it means you go to church at such and such building, right? Maybe if you were even to take a poll of your religious neighbors, right? What does it mean to be a Christian? I think a lot of people might say, well, you know, it means I go to that church there by the house, you know, when it's convenient, and, you know, I give them some money every once in a while. Right? You see, Christianity is much more than that. Right? It's much more than just having fire insurance in case we die. It's about living a life where we can find joy in the here and the now, understanding who we are, belonging to Christ. In Luke chapter 14, let me read this to you here, and really think about this. What do you think about? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Because this will impact how we look at our text in Acts. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Now the great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, after reading this, you know, someone might come back and say, well, that's not why I got baptized, right? I got baptized to have my sins removed, right? You know, I didn't sign up for that. And, you know, that's difficult, understanding this idea of discipleship, right? Loving Jesus more than your father, your mother, your wife, children, or even yourself. You know, that's hard. That's even a foreign concept to us. The idea of bearing my cross daily, it doesn't always compute. You know, it's more than, hey, preacher, I'm here. I came to church. You know, what else do you expect from me? Right? And, well, this right here in verse 27, and it's not me that expects it. Right? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, if I were to ask you if you were a disciple of Jesus based on that definition, right, how many of us would then stand up and say, you know what? That's me. I walk every day bearing my cross. You know, I don't look to family. I don't look to my friends. I don't look to others as a source of my strength. I look to Jesus Christ. Him alone, and if I have to make choices, I choose Him each and every time above all other relationships, no matter the physical or economic consequences. You know, now that question a little more serious when you think about it: are you a disciple of Jesus? Now, if you're not that perfect example that you might think of, don't give up. Right? We all have a starting point. Some of us take longer. But the goal is, the key thing is that we keep growing. And we got to, in that growth, we have to ask and answer some difficult questions and be honest with our response. You know, I got to ask myself that question. It's tough. It's not easy. And so, you know, this is God really, because remember, we're putting ourselves into the narrative. We'll see it here in Acts chapter 7 in just a moment here. We're putting ourselves into the narrative as if we're there, and we're asking questions of ourselves, you know. And God is asking, you know, are you truly reaching for that high calling of Jesus Christ in your life? Or are you comfortable with complacency? Right? So these are questions we need to ask and answer here. You know, I think sometimes, though, maybe we're tempted to answer that question for others, right? We want to look into their lives. You know, we want to point out their faults. You know, it's just easier on the conscience that way. It's just easier than looking at myself here. So I want you to think about Stephen here. Let's talk about Stephen, Acts chapter 6, chapter 7. We don't have a lot of details about him in the Bible, but there's some there maybe you haven't thought about before. One thing is his name, Stephen. It's a Greek name. So Stephen was probably a Hellenistic Jew. In other words, a Greek-speaking Jew, which means he probably grew up somewhere other than Jerusalem. We know that here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, he is one of the seven that were chosen to help with the problem of taking care of the widows. And in verse 3, we get some characteristics they were told to look for. You know, faithful characteristics, and he was chosen, so we know those are some characteristics of Stephen. We see here that he was chosen to be one of those to take care of the widows here. Now, think about this also. So Acts chapter 7, what we're going to read here, most scholars agree that it was no more than 4 or 5 years past the events, what we looked at last week in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. No more than 4 or 5 years later. So when we're thinking about Stephen here, we're looking at a man whose faith is no more than 5 years old at the most. Right? He's one of those folks there. If we can trace his faith back to the day of Pentecost, you know, gladly received the word of God and had his sins removed by submitting to baptism. Right, he devoted himself to the apostles' teaching and doctrine, right, and they were continuing steadfastly, one accord, united in prayer, right, all of that. So if he was converted on the day of Pentecost here, one of those 3,000, at most his faith is 5 years old, right? So here is a story going on in Acts chapter 6 and 7 of a man who has been radically transformed by Jesus, right? It's a story of a man that's been radically changed. He's a dedicated disciple of Jesus. Now, for the most part here, and this is something that, you know, really got me thinking. You know, I don't know how long most of you have been a Christian, but look at this. You know, if you've been a Christian for less than 5 years, here's a great example of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, if you've been a Christian for more than 5 years, I'm going to assume that you thought this is what it was supposed to be. Right? You know, even at that point and beyond and growing here, but if you put Stephen as a 5-year example of what it means to be a dedicated child of God, we've set the bar pretty high, haven't we? Now, was he an exception to the rule? Right? Is his faith somehow abnormally strong? You know, out of the entire congregation of Jerusalem, he's numbered in the thousands, one of the seven chosen to help deal with the problem with the widows. So, you know, maybe yes. You know, he must have been very faithful. But our biggest question, I think, is, or at least to me, when I think about Stephen here, you know, isn't that what God calls us to? God doesn't call us to the minimum. He calls us to the maximum. Right? And I don't want to take my example from a person that's not named. I want to take my example from a person that is named. And so I have an example here of really what I should be doing, and if anything, that should be pushing me, right, to grow in my faith. This great example here. And we know that this a particular man had a very strong faith. And he knew his Bible tremendously well. If you read verses 3 all the way to verse 53 in chapter 7, this man knew his Bible. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. You know, and we see a man here that was convicted with all of his heart. Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, that he went to the cross to die for the sins of mankind, to redeem mankind. So that's the kind of man we're talking about here. So I want you to think about this here as we begin to look in the text. And we're going to keep asking that question, how would you respond? We're going to look at it from different angles here. How would you respond? And so let's do a little bit of reading here. I want us to see how this story here begins. Let's go ahead and back up and read verses 8 through 10. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, Stephen's debating with these individuals, these religious leaders from the synagogue, and he's teaching people here that they can't defeat Stephen biblically, right? And, you know, Stephen was teaching them about Jesus, you know, what Jesus did, who he was. And they couldn't refute that scripturally. And so these people that he's teaching start to do what people do, have always done, and will continue to do when they hear something they don't want to hear, right? It's attack the messenger. Right? They don't want to hear the truth. They can't fight you with scripture. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to seek to destroy your character. That's what they're doing to Stephen here. Now keep reading. Let's go to let's read 11 through 14. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. That's the Sanhedrin, just like Jesus. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." So you can't beat him with scripture concerning who Jesus is, the truth of Christ. What do you do? Well, you destroy his character. You do what people have always done, right? You go after him with lies, right? And you get deceitful people. You instigate problems, right? You try to make him look like the worst person that's ever lived. Nothing's changed, right? You know, it never ceases to amaze me that there's people that call themselves God's people and the things that they will do to get things that they want. Now, Stephen, at the end of the sermon, after he preaches it, he's going to use a very particular word, stiff-necked, and we'll talk about that in a moment. It always amazes me that so-called people of God will take actions because they think the end justifies the means. And understand, the ends do not justify the means with God. They're going to do what they're going to do to win, especially when pride is on the line. So here you have someone standing up for Jesus, for truth. The debate gets started. People are going to start to hate you for what you say, whatever reason. And really, they don't hate you. They hate the Word of God. and the debate's going on, that they won't listen. They're not going to be willing to open up Scripture and look at it with integrity. What do they have to do? They have to destroy you. They got to destroy the messenger. Right? And that's the way that those in the world respond. Anger, hate, defame, destroy, all of that, right? So if you were Stephen in this situation, how would you respond? Right? You won the debate. They can't stand up to the truth. You know that they're lying here. How would you respond? Going on to chapter 7 here, now you're brought before the so-called spiritual authorities. So what do you do next? Right? These are the same spiritual authorities that already had to do with Jesus prior to his crucifixion, that brought about his crucifixion. Jesus told him, Peter told them, now Stephen's telling this group of people, you always have this group of people, these followers of Christ and Christ himself, always telling this other group of people, basically you're a bunch of murderers. You're rejecting God. Right? And it seems to be the same story they get each time they bring these Christians before them. So what do you do here? You know, wouldn't it be easier just to sit down and be quiet? Or what do you do here? You know, wouldn't it be easier just to say, you know, Lord, I tried and they wouldn't listen. You know, Lord, they're just not listening to me, and it's getting quite serious. It could be very dangerous for me. You know, I tried, Lord, but I'm just going to sit down and be quiet. I gave them your word, they're trying to destroy me. Taking that next step can be very costly. Look at verse 15. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. And I always wondered, what do you think that looked like, his face? I think it looked like somebody that wasn't intimidated. I think it looked like somebody that wasn't going to sit down and be quiet about the truth. Someone that's absolutely convicted about his faith here. Chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest said, are these things so? Now, he gives a sermon, of course. For the sake of time, we can't read it all. But really what it is Stephen gives them a reminder of their history. It's an Old Testament history lesson condensed. And really, he is trying to get them to see that Jesus was part of God's plan since the beginning. God made a promise. He carried that through the Jewish nation all the way to Jesus. Right? And the way that he gives us history, he's not looking at it or talking about it as it was just some past history. But no, it was an active part of the plan of God to bring about Jesus. To bring about this plan to save humanity here. And Stephen was just immersed in Scripture. So he tells them their story, chapter 7, verse 2, all the way to verse 50. Right? And this story, many times it deals with people that were immersed in jealousy and rebellion and rejecting the authority of God and attacking God's prophets, right? Not listening to God. And, you know, Stephen's reminding them of God's living message. Right? And again, how they just constantly kept rejecting Jesus, rejecting God. So let's go ahead and read verses 51 and 52. He just gave the sermon. And then apparently something happened where he just kind of stopped. Then he makes this statement here. Read it with me. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become betrayers and murderers. Now, that description there, stiff-necked, a good way to remember this, you know, the Hebrew language is a very pictorial language, and it's meant to paint pictures. It's a lot different than our Western kind of language and the way that we think. But basically, here's a good way to remember this word. It's the idea, of course, of being stiff-necked, but it's carrying the idea of someone that they have something in front of them that they want. They desire it, and they're going to do what they got to do to get it. You know, it doesn't matter. They're not going to look to the left or the right. They're not going to listen to any counsel. You know, they're not going to be deterred from getting what they want. Right? That's this idea of being stiff-necked here. Now, this sermon and this statement here, you couldn't have slapped these individuals more so than with these words. Right? And think about how would you respond? Right? There's a question. No, you're basically being shaken to the core of your religious beliefs. You know, how do you respond to that? Right? How would you respond to that? How would you feel? Right? Someone shaking the very core of your Christian identity. Verse 54, would you respond like this? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped up their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Now, let's say you're struggling with sins X, Y, and Z. And someone came to you in your home privately. And they said, you know what, we love you. We love you too much. We know that you're struggling with this sin or sins. You know, we want to help you. Right? We know that you're struggling. We love you too much to allow you to continue in that. How would you respond? Well, thank you for pointing that out. Here's some coffee and donuts. Or to be, who do you think you are? What makes you think you have the right to come into my home and tell me these things? You know, how would you respond? I'm afraid that many times, you know, we respond like these folks right here when they're shaken to the core of their religious identity, right? Now, we're not going to necessarily really gnash at them with our teeth. You know, we might figuratively stop up our ears. We don't want to hear it. But how would you respond? I think that's a very serious question for us to consider as we're looking at this. That's going to take us here to our third and final point. You know, the words that Stephen spoke got him killed. You know, but shouldn't we pray that the words of God should kill our sinful nature? These words here, they cut right down to the division of the bone and the marrow, right? Hebrews 4 and verse 12. You know, shouldn't we pray that if we are struggling with sin, that the words of God would lead us to not a worldly sorrow, but a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Shouldn't we pray that would be the response? We come to the part here in this text that we need to really personalize this, really find our application here in the story of the events of Stephen. You know, how many of us are willing to be challenged that deeply by God? Or do we just read our Bible so we'll have a good story to tell? Right? Are you willing to be confronted about your sins? Right? And you know, there's times that we need someone to have the boldness of Stephen and care about us enough to come confront us with our sin. And we need to respond properly to that. How do you respond? Right? You know, I think many times maybe our reaction, again, wouldn't be far different than the reaction of these men here. Right? We get enraged, grind our teeth, you know, we won't listen, you know. But that's a sinner in us. Right? And we don't want to face the facts of our sins. We like to think of ourselves as being better than that. But the truth is, until we confront the depth of our character, you know, that needs transformation, we will not become the children of God that God so desperately desires us to be. We have to allow the Word of God to do its purpose. The purpose of God isn't to make us have warm, fuzzy feelings all the time, to feel just wonderful about ourselves. The purpose of the Word of God is to convict us and to challenge us. That's the title of this lesson here. We need Stephens in our lives with the boldness that he had to confront us with the Word of God. And the purpose of the Word of God is to absolutely convict us, to change what needs to be changed, to challenge us to make those changes here. You know, how many of us, you know, will really know the extent of our faith until it is challenged? Or do we treat our faith as something that's just convenient, we'll leave it on the shelf, until a convenient time? You know, what comes out of you when your faith is challenged? What's your response? You know, when you're like this event here, when someone rocks the very foundation of your spiritual situation, what is your response? Is it rejection, anger, hardness of heart, stiff neck, or is it grace and love and thankfulness? You know, thankful. Somebody loves me enough to help me out of this sinful situation. Even those who needed these words here reacted in rage and anger. But I want you to listen how Stephen responded to them. Go ahead and read verses 59 and 60 with me. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, there's words that kill, but I want God's word to kill the sinful nature within me and set me free from the bonds of death. But these men were not willing to listen to the truth. You know, even though they knew that the stories that Stephen told them from Scripture were absolute truth, but instead it was, you know, kill the messenger. On the other side of this, how do you then face the anger of people who hate you when you were just simply trying to save their souls, telling them what they needed to hear? Would we respond like Stephen here cries out, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin"? You know, this is just grace in the face of death. A manifestation of love to people that hate you. How would you respond? You know, Jesus said something similar, of course, when he died on the cross. You know, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." I think most of us, if we're asked, you know, would you be willing to die for Jesus? I think most of us would say, yeah, we would. But you know what, in kind of a strange way, I think dying for Christ is a little bit easier than living for Christ. I think what is actually harder than dying for Christ is living for him. You know, does the response of Stephen reflect what we would do? You know, especially when our faith is shaken at its core, or when lack of faith is called to an account. You know, how do you respond? Like Stephen, responding in grace and love and peace, or like these ungodly men here, responding in anger and jealousy and rage and hatred? All right, let's have our conclusion here and put it all together. You know, it's my desire that if you remember anything about this lesson, that you would remember, I hope you walk away from this lesson, that God gives to us through Stephen, convicted and challenged, right? To stand up, to speak up, and to respond to truth and love here, so we can hear the words that our Lord gave us. Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." So stand up for truth, no matter the cost. Listen to truth, no matter your feelings. For it's then we're going to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enter my rest." This evening, if you are subject to the gospel invitation, that invitation is available to you to have your sins removed. being immersed into Christ. If you haven't done that, your opportunity is right now. You might not get another chance. Let's respond to truth as we should concerning our salvation. If you've done that, been weak, you've fallen away, whatever the reason, you know, lost the way, along the way you lost your way, you know, and you need to come back, or you just need the strength of God's people here. Let us pray for you and pray with you. If you have any need whatsoever spiritually this evening, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.